two good songs. Amen, amen. I love Christian music. And there's certain radio stations I listen to all the time, and they have good music. Music soothes the soul sometimes. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12 tonight. I'm going to talk about the sinner. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Father, bless this word now. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. The sinner can pass the buck. One of the things that Harry Truman, that I respect about him, and I believe he really meant it, he had a sign on his desk that said, "The buck stops here." That's it. I'm not going to pass it off to somebody else. We're going to deal with the issue. And that's quite a thing when Adam literally blamed God for his failure. That's what happened here. How do you do that? Have you blamed God? Do you not take responsibility for your own sins? He did. He passes the buck and said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." Lord, you're lacking in wisdom. Do you not know what you're doing? Don't you realize that she's going to sin? Don't you understand that because of that, they'd have put me in a compromising position? Of course, if you dig a little deeper, you'll find out that Adam died for Eve because he made a choice that Eve was his bride, and if he would eat with her, then God would have to deal with both of them. And had he not done that, the Lord could have given him another bride. But Adam said, "No, I will die for and with my bride." And of course, he becomes a type of Christ when he does that, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He chose to die for his bride. In the book of Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 9, the sinner refuses responsibility. It says in 4:9 of Genesis, "And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not." Now, do you suppose the Lord knew where he was? Of course he did. He was wanting the man to confess, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" What about that? That is a cold attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? No man is an island. No man lives unto himself. We're all on this earth together. And what we cause to happen to one may spread and happen to many. We should shoulder our responsibility once again, because of the ramifications that can happen when sin starts. It's like a snowball. When you start something, you may wind up destroying a home, destroying a life, and destroying yourself. And of course, Cain is the father of a whole line of people in the Bible. The New Testament talks about they went in the way of Cain. Cain, he's not, nothing's good ever spoken of Cain. Cain, therefore, becomes a type of the rebellious sinner who refused to accept responsibility for his sins. That's where we are tonight. This country and this world is full of people who will not accept the responsibility of their sins. They'll pass it off to somebody else, or they'll simply say, "Well, it's human weakness," and so forth and so on. There's a way to deal with sin, but the bottom line is he refused to accept the responsibility for it. The Bible talking about the sinner. In the book of Genesis chapter number 38 and verse number 24, Genesis 38:24 delves a little deeper into the human mind. In Genesis 38, verse number 24, it came to pass about 3 months after, it was told Judah. This is Judah of the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Israel. This is Judah. And Judah, it came to pass, it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." He had to maintain his image in front of people, did he not? This is probably one of the most classical cases of hypocrisy in the whole Bible. Judah played the part of a hypocrite because he's the one that got her pregnant. She was smart and wily, and he told her to wait for his
for a child to grow up and she could marry him. And some of the husbands had died because of her. And she knew that he was playing games with her. So she went to the side of the road and erected a shrine. The kind of shrines that in those days, they had a temple prostitute at that shrine. They incorporated sex with worship. Get ready. That's what's coming here. They incorporated it. They joined the two together. Why? Because of fertility. You remember I told you about the fertility gods this morning, the androgynous priests and so forth. And so Judah, to maintain his stature and his appearance before the people, said, let her be burnt. Understand now that that's his daughter-in-law, Tamar, that he's going to have burnt because she had played whoredom. It's such a sad thing to understand that in the Old Testament, under the covenant, the law of Moses could only condemn. It could never save. And for someone today to try to drag you under the law in any aspect or any way whatsoever, my dear friend, is an affront to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be the most moral, cleanest living, nice, good, religious people that walk this earth. But when you try to add anything, Christ did it all, folks. He paid for everything. It's finished at the cross. The best place to take the devil is to the cross. The best place to take a legalist is to the cross. The best place to take someone who will drag you under the law is to the cross. The best place to take a pagan is to the cross. The best place to take an unbeliever is to the cross. The best place to take any of the religions of this world, and there are countless thousands, take them to the cross. For there at the cross of Christ, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are crucified with Christ, that Bible says. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. So we find in the book of Psalm, chapter number 51, and verse number 4, the sinner. It says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Part of that is quoted in the book of John. Some of it is quoted in the book of John, chapter number 2, when it's talking about the pagan's relationship with God. God will be justified in everything that he does, justified in everything that he says. He cannot overlook evil, but he has to make a way. If a man is going to have an access to God, he has to make a way for that man. The man can't make his way. God's got to make the way. And the way he made was the cross of Christ. Note carefully, though, what David said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now here we have a man that accepts responsibility for his sin. You can do something for a man like this. You can help him. You can cleanse him. You can restore him. Are you there tonight? Are you finally come to the point where you accept responsibility for your own sins? Instead of blaming, when you say, preacher, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. It doesn't make any difference what so-and-so did to you. You are accountable for your sins. We're all accountable for our sins. And you have to give an account to God. And the best step you could ever take is as David took. I have sinned. That's what he said. I have sinned. Now, do you remember when Pharaoh said, I have sinned? Do you remember that? Do you remember his confession of sin? Well, what is the difference between the confession of Pharaoh and the confession of David? Well, Pharaoh's confession came just like it does to a lot of people in this world. When they've lost everything, and everything they've ever put their trust and faith in is going up in smoke, and they worry about where their next meal is going to come from, and the only thing they're concerned about is themselves and what they've lost, they say, I've sinned. That's not going to get you saved. That's not going to do the job. It's not going to do it. You have to say it like David said it. What did he say? He said, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I did it. Me. I made the choice. A man is dead because of me. A home is destroyed because of me. Curse has been brought into my family because of me. And so therefore he said, I have sinned. And that's a big deal because I've seen it happen both ways. I've seen people when this world turns on them, and believe me, they'll turn on you. Have you watched some of the liberals lately, some of these radical liberals, that for some reason or another they aren't walking in lockstep with the music? They're not preaching the propaganda, and though that rabid bunch will turn on their own in a heartbeat. Oh yeah, oh yeah, yes they will. The Bible says in Joshua chapter number 7 and verse number 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Did you notice carefully that he knew the value of everything? Did you notice how that Achan knew the value of the silver and the gold and the Babylonish garment? He knew the value of it. He fully understood what he was doing. But look what he said. He said, then I coveted, and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Here's what I want you to understand about this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You can be sure that your sin will find you out. You can dig a hole and put it in it, and you can try to hide it and make excuses for it, lie about it, and divert people away from it, but it will find you out. The Bible said, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. These are absolute pronunciations or pronouncements from Scripture. When God says something like that, he means what he says. Have you ever seen someone where it finally caught up with them? You ever seen it? You ever see what happens when that? That's bad stuff. It has. Folks, I have been in the midst of places where people literally break down and come apart. And what got them there? It was sin. It was sin. A man has an affair on his wife, tries to cover it up, but it eventually comes out. And when it comes out, then what you have to pay? That's a terrible thing. It destroys homes. Or the woman has an affair on her husband. Either way it goes, same thing. You've been doing something. I heard a thing this morning said that 50 to 60% of all the men in the churches, now when we're talking about in the churches now, in this country, are addicted to pornography. Think about that. Are you addicted to pornography? I know of one family that was destroyed because of pornography. Destroyed it right off the bat. And not a thing could be done to put it back together again. That's what pornography does. But it doesn't do only that. It leads you into something else. This murderer, Bundy, do you know who I'm talking about? Bundy was a prolific serial killer. To this day, we don't know how many he killed. And he was a very intelligent man, but he was a murderer. He was a serial killer. And you know, he was questioned right before he died by a minister, and he said, let me tell you how all this started in my life. He said, I didn't start out killing people. He said, I started out on pornography. What does pornography do? It opens up the evil in your soul. It reaches down, deep down inside you, and begins to show something that you didn't even know was there. Pornography. A man judges by his sight. Men are made that way. They operate on what they see. Women, on the other hand, for the most part, until you get into this perverted culture, they operate on what they feel, what they sense from a man. A woman wants to sense love, affection, acceptance from the man. And men and women are as different as day and night. They both love, and they both can love, no question about that. And this is what a marriage is all about. A marriage is when you bring two opposite things together and join them. That's a marriage. I remember an old boy working on a clock one time. I took my clock to get it fixed. There was a time I messed around with woodworking and fixing clocks and, you know, all kinds of stuff. I went in to see him, and he had a clock there, and he was working on it. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, you see this clock right here? I said, yeah. He said, that's a mechanical movement, and had a pendulum swinging like that. And you adjust it by the swing of that pendulum. You raise the weight up, it goes faster. Lower it down, it goes slower. That's how you adjust the time on it. He said, this movement did not come with this clock. And he knew his clocks. He said, this is a marriage. This is where you took something that did not belong or wasn't part of the original, and you joined them together. And that makes a marriage. Marriage is what God blessed us with. He brought the woman to the man. And see what he would call her. Adam said, "This is Eve, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's the mother of all living." Once you allow that sweetness and that goodness of a marriage to be taken away from you, for a husband and a wife make a home with children and they raise their children. Once you let that be taken away from you, let me tell you something, you're one step away from an animal. There are cultures in this country where the man produces babies and then he's gone. He does nothing to help raise them. He puts no effort into the home. He has no part in it. Sonny Dix's wife, Debbie Dix. Do you know who I'm talking about? The missionaries in the Philippines. They're good people. They've been over there now, I don't know, 25, 30 years. Been over there a long time. She came here once to tell us about the ministry over there. And I found her to be a very precious, mature Christian lady. And she said, "Do you know these Filipino men?" I said, "No, I don't know." She says, "They're like roach bugs." I thought to myself, now, what does that mean? Well, in the house I grew up in, we didn't have much. And when you go into a room and turn the lights on, if you've got roaches, what do? They scatter, gone everywhere. In plainer words, these operate at night. They'll get a woman pregnant, then they'll go somewhere else. Get her pregnant, and then go somewhere else. And never stay around to take care of their children. And then once the first one has a child and it's up to a certain age, he comes back to get her pregnant again. That's the kind of culture that destroys humanity. And if you let that come into this country, it will be destroyed. Because if you can destroy the home, you'll destroy it all. Because the home should be the most basic, fundamental part of any culture, not the government, but the home. And so we get into the issue of covering up. You can be sure your sin will find you out. In 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse 20, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.'" He did this against the wishes of Elisha. Elisha was like Abraham. He said, "I'll not take as much as a shoe latchet from you. I don't want anything you have." But Elisha was the prophet that had seen to the healing of Naaman, the Syrian. And Gehazi said, "Now, wait a minute. This man has received some great benefit. He's healed of his leprosy. Surely he ought to pay some for that." But Elisha, he knew Elisha and he knew he didn't want anything. So he went back to Naaman. And he said to Naaman, "My master has changed his mind that he would like to have some money because he's got something he wants to do." And Naaman was glad to give him anything he wanted because he'd been healed of leprosy. And Elisha said when he came back, "Oh, did not my heart break when I saw you do what you did?" The leprosy of Naaman is going to come upon you. And it did. Gehazi was a leper from the day, and he was probably a good man, but he was a leper until the day of his death. Why? It's the sin of opportunity. Opportunity. The sin of opportunity. Have you heard of a Christian falling on bad times and they have a sale and try to raise some money and it's like a fire sale? They try to come in and take him for everything he can. You ever seen that happen? In other words, would you give to someone if they're down and they're out? Would you kick them or would you try to help them up? Would you give them money for what the value, or even give them more than the value of something? You see, you can judge a man's heart by a number of different things, but one thing's for certain you can judge his heart by. That's his pocketbook. Oh, yeah, that's his pocketbook. Opportunity. I know a thing in the country, and I'll not get into too much detail with you tonight because you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. But one ministry folded, and it folded because of sexual indiscretion, along with a lot of other things. Well, because of its vulnerability at the time, this other ministry stepped in to take what had been lost or given through the sexual indiscretion. Happened sure as you stand here tonight. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. It happened. They took that ministry. And boy, it did not work out good. It did not work out good at all. Have you ever heard the term blood money? Yeah, blood money. Now, if you've never seen the film Sergeant York, you ought to watch it. Gary Cooper. I think he got a Oscar for performance of Sergeant York. Sergeant York was a real man. And he was, I'm saying man. And he was a hero. And you don't want him shooting at you. He came from what's called the long rifles, the Valley of the Three Forks. Well, in the movie, he comes across as a conscientious objector. He objects. You know, he doesn't want to kill anybody. And so eventually he winds up in the military, reads a book, and he goes to the battlefield. And on the battlefield, he's watching his men dying around him because of German machine gun nests across the ridge. A bunch of them up there. So he grabs up that Alt-3 and he heads up the side. He gets up there and he starts shooting them. Why? Because they're killing all these men. And he starts killing them. He doesn't want to kill them, but he kills them. He kills them. And eventually he takes them prisoner. And the first thing you know, he comes out of there, the 100-something Germans, and he it's a good story. They have a ticker tape parade in New York, and he's a hero. They give him the French give him a medal, and they gave him, and then finally he gets the Medal of Honor. And then Cordell Hull, who was at that time a state representative or senator, probably senator from Tennessee, and I believe it was Cordell Hull. He's staying at the Waldorf Astoria in New York, Sergeant York. And he comes to him, Cordell Hull comes to him, and he said, "Let me talk to you." He had a stack like this. He had a stack of offers to Sergeant York. All he had to do was endorse this serial. All he had to do was to do something with this program here, this and that, and this and that, and this and that. And Cordell Hull said, "Do you realize that what you have right here is at least $250,000 worth?" Well, now, folks, in 1918, $250,000 was a pile of money. Now, here's what Sergeant York said. He said, "Well, now, what is this for?" He said, "Is this because I killed those people over there in Germany? Is it because I killed them?" And he looked up at him and said, "Well, yes, it is. It's because of what you did. You're a hero now. And they want to associate themselves with you and use your name and so forth." And here's what he said. He said, "I'm not going to take that money." He said, "I'm here alive, but I had buddies that died out there on that field. They died out there. I don't want that money." In his soul, he was saying, "That's blood money. Blood money." So he refused the sin of opportunity. Now, if you know the story, you know that when Sergeant York came back, he landed at Crossville, Tennessee, then went on up to Pall Mall, I think was his home. And his girlfriend, sweetheart, was Gracie. And it was back when men were men and women were women. Well, there was a piece of land that he wanted to build a house on. Beautiful piece of land. And he said to her, he said, "It's going to be a little while now before I can get the house built, before we can get all this done." She says, "You don't have to wait. Close your eyes or bow your head and let me take you." And so she led him to cross the bridge. And she says, "Now look, Alvin." And he looked down in the field, and there stood a brand new house, barn, the whole works. She said, Alvin, the state of Tennessee gave you this. It's all yours. It's free because of who you are, because they love you and they want to honor you. Now, that means a lot to me. I'll tell you why. He refused blood money, but God blessed him. Something wonderful. Alvin York was a Christian. Do you know he had a stroke before he died? He had a stroke. And when I was in the house there, I visited his home, and there's a bed next to a window. And the guide told us, and I think it was his son or somebody, told us, he said, for 10 years, he laid in that bed and looked out that window. He had a stroke, and he lived for 10 years after he had that stroke, looked out that window. I wonder how many people watched this man, the kind of life he lived, and then those 10 years that he spent looking out of a window. You don't know what's going to happen to you. No, you don't. But don't fall for the sin of opportunity. Don't enrich yourself over the fall of a Christian or somebody like that. Don't do it. Blood money is never good, never will be. So Gehazi wanted blood money. In the book of Luke, chapter number 18, verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The sinner in the Bible, this is as great as a sinner gets. Doesn't even know his name. Not necessary. You don't need to know who he is. You just need to know he's a sinner that knew what to do, and he came to God, and he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was good enough. Now, this is the awakened sinner. This is the one who finally realizes, what a sorry, low-down piece of garbage I am. I'm going to quit judging myself by comparing myself with other people. And that's one of the worst mistakes you'll ever make, because you'll always find some sorry old dog worse off than you. No problem. He's out there, or she's out there. But judging themselves by themselves, they're not wise, the Bible says. Let yourself be judged by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his righteousness will judge all humanity. Do you realize that? Because as the man Christ Jesus, he has the right, has earned the right to judge all mankind. Gehazi. And then we have the publican. And then we have the woman who washed his feet, Luke chapter 7, verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What do we have here, preacher? We have a thankful sinner. Now, a woman's hairs are glory. You remember I told you the other day, it's what the Bible says. In plainer words, she washed his feet with her glory. In plainer words, she said, my glory means nothing to me. Your feet, where you walk, is greater than my glory could ever be. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's one of the greatest truths of Scripture. Don't pick yourself up. Let him put you where he wants you. God will take care of that. He said he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And then finally we read in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'll probably overdo it. I'll confess that to you tonight. Overdo what? I do talk a lot about where I came from. I do talk a lot about how sorry and low down I was. God knows all about all of it. But a lot of times I'm trying to say that for somebody who is sorry as they can ever imagine, they as low down, never thought they'd ever be there. And I'm trying to say to you, if God did that for me, he can do it for you too. Because he's no respecter of persons. I'm not anything great in God's sight. If he could save me and cleanse me, a sorry bum, then he can do the same for you. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I've listened to a lot of preachers for a long time. A lot of them. For a long time. And I've never heard one, some of them, not all of them, but some of them I have never heard even come close to what this man said. when he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Do you know who this is that said this? Exactly. This is an apostle that wrote half the New Testament. And he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't say I was the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners by the grace of God. And he said, I am. The Bible said in 1 John, he that says he has no sin is a what? He's a liar. And churches that I grew up in came from used that to get people right with God. They'd see somebody walk the aisle, get down and pray. They'd take them to 1 John. That's good. That's real good. But I got the distinct feeling from them that it was only for people who were trying to get right with God. And that's not who it's for. It's for every one of us before we walk out that door tonight. Every last one of us. We're not perfect, folks. We're not pure, but He is. And when you take Him as your righteousness, Him and His righteousness, not mine, His. And this is what Paul is trying to tell them. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Amen. He's guilty. He's guilty as he can be. What do you mean? The Lord Jesus Christ is guilty of being a friend of sinners. I'm glad, aren't you? Tickled to death. He's a friend of sinners. Think about that for a moment. Before they come to believe in Him and understand Him and accept Him and embrace Him, He makes Himself known to them in degrees and draws them unto Himself. First, He makes Him known to them as the friend of sinners. What did He do with the woman at the well? Half-breed there. What did He do with her? He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask of Me. Well, then what's that mean? That means that there's more, my dear lady, that you can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ if you're simply open and willing to. She was very religious. Very religious. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim. She's a Samaritan, all that, half-breed Jew and all that. Very religious. But He said, you don't know. Salvation is of the Jews. He's a friend of sinners. And I've told you before, and I'll close with this tonight. If you want to destroy somebody, just drag them up here and drag them to Christ. Because that's what those Pharisees were doing. They were going to destroy this woman taken in adultery. So they laid hands on her and they drug her to the Lord Jesus. That's the best place in the world you'll take any sinner. None better. What fools. What fools. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. But boy, when she who came out of that thing the best? Well, the woman did. 1,000 times better. It's just Christ. He doesn't have to say anything to you. Just be around Him. That's all He's got to do. Just be around Him. Touch the hem of His garment. See Him. Believe in Him. Wash His feet. Whatever. 1,000 different ways, but it's the same Christ. And if you're here tonight beating yourself to death for the kind of life you lived before you got saved, as you get older, you will. As you get older, Satan will work you over. Satan works me over with stuff happened 50 years ago. Oh, yeah. He's got a good memory. And he never forgets. So what do I do? I say, Lord Jesus, I love You and You know I love You. I belong to You and You know I belong to You. Satan's a liar and he's trying to destroy me. Satan, You're my enemy. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You have no part in my life. You have no authority over my life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get thee hence, Satan. And it's never failed. It's never failed to get him off of me. Maybe you need to do that tonight. Father, in Thy name I pray. I want to help people, Lord. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to tear anybody up or build myself up. I'm here tonight to give out a simple message of forgiveness and salvation, cleansing in the name of Jesus. There may be people sitting here that never heard the gospel, never opened a Bible, don't know the difference between Job or Adam. But they know they got problems and they need help. Father, in Jesus' name, let Your word take root in their heart. Lord, make it take root in their heart, the seed that's sown. Heavenly Father, reach into their heart with that seed. Maybe somebody will follow me later, or maybe I'm watering tonight where some brother, sister has planted the seed before I ever showed up. but it's there. May they answer that. May they come to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.